1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Spiritual gifts are to be distinguished from native ability. Sometimes we think because a person has the gift of gab that he's supposed to be a preacher. Maybe he'd make a better auctioneer. We're not talking about native ability. We're talking about the gifts which God gives. God, when he saves a soul, not only redeems that soul from his sins and from destruction, but he gives him what he needs to be useful to God. Now he reminds them, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away into those dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So these people, who were once idolaters, are now believers. The Lord Jesus is their Lord, and this is because the Holy Spirit has done a work within their hearts. If you have never received Christ as your Savior, then you do not have any spiritual gift that God can use. Now, verses 4, 5, and 6 attaches to the Holy Spirit, to the Lord Jesus, and to the Heavenly Father in that order. First of all, you have different kinds of gifts in verse 4, then you have different ways of serving in verse 5, and then in verse 6 you have the different ways that this works out in the life, the different operations, the empowering which the Spirit of God has given results in their serving God in these various ways. From verses 7 down through 10, he gives us a partial list of the ways that these gifts are manifested. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, you won't find anything that even hints of the clergy and laity division in Scripture, because God never intended any such division. He intended that every member of the body of Christ, every child of God in this present age, should have some way of serving Him, should have some particular gift that he could use and exercise for the Lord. You have that word again in verse 11. He divides to every man severally as he will. So every Christian has a gift. Our job is to find out what this is. Now the list in verses 7 to 10, of course, is a partial list. You find another one in verse 28. And in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, you find still another one. There are different ways of serving God. Some of these gifts are temporary. Some of these gifts were given for signs. We're told very plainly in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, that the Jews require a sign, and they did so because the Old Testament scriptures taught them to expect signs. This was the way they were to know the Messiah when he came, and this is the way they were to know the new work of God in the church. All of the signs connected with tongues, for instance, occur within the first 12 years after the church began, and then they drop out of sight, simply because they are not needed. They were given for a special purpose, and that purpose was to be a sign to the Jews and to help in the spreading of the gospel over the known world through the various languages. And incidentally, the word for tongues here in chapter 14 always means languages. God gave them the special ability. If you read the second of Acts, you'll see that they spoke in the languages of these people who were there. Now, these miraculous gifts, healings and so on, were for this particular purpose. Now, everyone has a gift, according to verse 11, because everyone is a member of the body of Christ. Verse 12 speaks about the human body with many members and how we're all part of that. All our members are part of that body, so all of us who are Christians are a part of the body of Christ. And we get into that body, according to verse 13, through the work of the Holy Spirit. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, this is the only reference in the epistles to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it takes place automatically, just as it did on the day of Pentecost. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you are baptized into one body, because this plainly says we are all baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit of God puts us into the one body of Christ. And then we drink into this one Spirit, that is, we receive the refreshing life-giving flow of the Spirit of God and being filled with the Spirit daily. There is one baptism of the Spirit and many fillings of the Spirit. Then in verses 12 to 27, he takes up this body step by step to tell us some of the wonderful things about it. Now, you can't join this body. You may join some organization, but you can't join this body. There is importance attached to each part, according to verses 14 to 17. No one part can say, well, I'm not important because I can't do this. Each one has his own place, and he is given that place, according to verse 18, as God pleased. Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. When you receive Christ as your Savior, God is pleased to have you for his child. He is also pleased to place you in this new body, the body of Christ. This is not his actual physical body, of course. He ascended into heaven in that body. But this is the mystical body. Just as the members of my body are guided by my head, so every Christian is to be guided by the Holy Spirit, who is the head of the church. And he is in heaven, not Dr. Poobah in New York or someplace, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the head over his own church. And God has put us exactly where he wants us. And our business is to find out what our place is, find out what our gift is, and to find out how God wants us to function in the local company of believers. There are three ways I could suggest that you could find your gift. First of all, by reading the Word of God, find out what gifts there are. And then by prayer, ask God where he has placed you and what he wants you to do. And then by consultation with the older Christians, who are certainly able to discern, recognize whatever gift that you may have. Now find your place if you are a part of the body of Christ. And if you're not a part of the body of Christ, give up your false profession. You're just claiming to be a Christian, and you're not really a child of God at all. It won't do you any good to belong to an organization. When Christ comes, he's going to take home only those who are his own members. Now, these members placed in the body are interdependent. Verses 19 to 24 tell us. That is, we are not independent of each other. No one can say to another, I don't need you. Not even the head. The head doesn't even say to the feet, the part that is the farthest away from the head. The head doesn't say to the feet, I have no need of you, verse 21 says. So each part of the body, even those who seem to be more feeble, are necessary. Some of them seem to be less honorable than the others. Just as the parts of our body, some of them are less comely than others. And God has tempered this body together. He has given to each part exactly what it needs. And the reason is given in verse 25 that there should be no schism or division in the body. This comes up several times in the Epistle to the Corinthians because this trouble had developed there at Corinth. They were dividing up. They were following Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or some claimed that they were of Christ as though the others were not. And these divisions are wrong, because God wants the members to have the same care one for another, verse 25 says. So that when one member suffers, the other suffers with him. When one is glad, the others are glad with him. And if we see our place in the body of Christ and see ourselves as individual members, then we will be able to function as we ought. So he says in verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set them in the church, verse 28 tells us, and then he lists several here, beginning with the apostles, and last of all, the gift of tongues. Tongues is always the least important, and always temporary, and always mentioned last, because this is not the most important thing at all. Now he asks some questions, and obviously the answer in each case is no. Are they all apostles? No. Are they all prophets? Are they all teachers? Do they all work miracles? Do they all heal? Do they all speak with tongues? Do they all interpret? Now, when someone insists that you speak in tongues to prove that you have the Holy Spirit, remember this. The Lord said they do not all do so. In fact, he tells us in the next verse, that these things are going to pass away. They have a temporary place, and that place has already been fulfilled. But what he wants us to do in verse 31 of our chapter is to covet earnestly the best gifts. On chapter 14, he tells us that the best gift is not these sign gifts, these things which belong to the childhood of the church, but the best gifts are those which edify or build up one another. The best gifts are the gifts of teaching, according to chapter 14, and the better way, mentioned here in the last verse of chapter 12, is the way of love. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. The more excellent way is the way of love. Because we belong to Christ, we should be loving and kind and helpful to each other. We should show the Spirit of Christ. God's character is that of love, and you and I as believers ought to do whatever we do because we love the Lord and because we love one another. Are you sure you belong to Him? Our Father, we ask You to bless Thy word. Save those who are not yet Thy own. Help them to see that Christ has paid their debt at Calvary. And help us who know Him to love Him and to love His members and to live to help each other. In His name, amen.